pray together, but you just turn to Galatians 5, verse 22. Let's read verses 22 to 23 of Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we just heard from Jadine receiving and sharing with us how your word blessed her. And God, your word is strong comfort to our hearts. Your word speaks to us in moments when we have need. And God, you speak through your word to offer us endurance and hope, hope that never disappoints, as Paul writes in Romans. And Lord, we need hope. Where would we be without hope? And so God, I pray that you would continue to bless our hearts, continue to make us more and more like Christ, to change us more and more into your image. And sometimes that means we go through great difficulties. But hearing Jadine's testimony points us to the fact that we're not alone. And Lord, I think the enemy so often would want us to know that we're alone, when that is not true. And it is your great love that we discover through your word that would carry us in those moments. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room who is listening would know and experience your love. There's so much that could be said about love. The song that we sang is so right. Your love could be, we could drain the ocean if it was filled with ink, and if every stalk was a pen, Lord, if we could fill and write forever and never exhaust the wonders and the expanse of your love. How great is your love. And Lord, I ask that every person would know it. May we truly know your love. Wonderful, miraculous confidence of being brought into your family and knowing that we are your children. We are sons and daughters of the King. How amazing that love is. Would you grant, Father, that every heart in this room, whether the pain has been shared or it's still secret, would you let your love flow to us today in a way that would warm us and strengthen us, Lord, and give us the strong confidence that we're not alone. Let that be real, Father. I just pray all of this in your name, Jesus, and thank you for the hope that we have of knowing that you hear our prayers and that with you, all things are possible. Amen. As Ian had said earlier, we are moving into a new series this summer of a series on the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And it's one of the things that we as elders had been praying about for a while. And over the course of us being able to go on a way of retreat, that sort of was confirmed. And so that's the direction that we're heading. And just by way of note, we will be giving you some more details of what happened on the retreat and some things that we feel the Lord is leading us to. So we'll be sharing more of that in the weeks to come. But one of the things also I just wanted to give you a quick update on is Saturday, we had the first meeting of a team of folks who are going to be gathering together and entering into a discernment period for asking the Lord if he is calling Herb Weeb to join the team here and serve in areas of youth ministry and possibly even oversee children's ministry as well. And so we have begun to pray and seek the Lord. And I don't know if everyone's here this morning. I know some are away, but the team is made up of Michael Bradford and myself and Rick Wells. If you're here, if you would stand so we can, I just want to pray for these folks real quickly. Michelle Macbeth, Gail Mills, Carla St. Germain, who's here on the left, and Evan Dingle and Michaela Holt. So we have begun the process, and we would covet your prayers. We desire that you would continue to pray for us as we'll be meeting. And I just want to present everyone to you and just ask, would you please pray? Would you commit to pray for us as we begin? And so you guys may be seated, but we'll just let you in your heart agree that you will continue to lift up all of us as we meet and seek the Lord's will. And of course, Herb is here. Off to the right, if you have any questions, you can chat with her. But just want you to know kind of what's happening, and hopefully you'll see the Lord at work. That's exactly what we're praying. That's one of the reasons for entering into this sermon series, is to see if the Holy Spirit is in our lives. As Ian said earlier, then there ought to be some evidence of God at work. And part of the blessing that we would hope that you would receive is seeing how God is at work in individual lives. And that's why the testimonies. And so we're hoping that we'll be able to have some folks who would you might not have heard from before to come and share. And we'll see God at work. Because the Lord is doing many things in your lives, I know. And often it's hard to be able to assess that. If you're in a small group, I would strongly encourage you, pray about continuing your participation. If you're not in a small group and you've heard Jadine speak of the blessings of being in a small group, please continue to pray. If you would are interested, you want to get involved in a local group of folks who are meeting together, then please talk to myself or Ian, and we can help you find a place that you can have that kind of community, hopefully, in your life. So, but also, just be going through the fruits of the Spirit. We've finished about 13 weeks of study on the Holy Spirit and understanding His work and person. And yet one of the verses that has sort of stuck in our hearts was the fruit of the Spirit. And we see this in verse 22. And you'll notice in verse 22, if you just hold your finger here, that the first word is but, which is a small conjunction but indicates a contrast. And so we have to ask the question, what's the connection? What is the but contrasted again? What is it conjoining? And you see that the works of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, is contrasted with the works of the flesh. And we see this in verses 19 to 21. Let's just read those quickly, and we'll see what Paul is laying alongside the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll notice, works is plural. Paul gives a nice long list, could have added more. It's not a complete exhaustive list. He could have added several things along the lines. He says things like these. So this is plural, but he says the fruit of the Spirit, Paul notes, is singular. So evidently, in Paul's mind, all nine of these virtues that he has listed for us represent the single unified result of the fruit of the work, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the implication is that the Holy Spirit produces all of these virtues in the life of every believer. The singular form of the word stresses the unity of the group, and so that the Holy Spirit produces all of these virtues in the life of every believer. So we could contrast this with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we know that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not all gifts are given to every believer. So there's another contrast. Every believer will receive at least one spiritual gift, but yet the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in all of these ways in varying degrees. So the Holy Spirit produces all of these in the life of every believer in varying measure. So these contrasted works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are the result of what in the presence of the life of a person? Is sin. The fruit of the Spirit is a result of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So sin produces varying works in our lives, a long list that you know, and the Holy Spirit then produces fruit. The natural outgrowing of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is the manifestation of all of these fruits. And so we hope that this will allow us an opportunity to draw closer to the Lord by giving us a way of examining ourselves. We are often called to examination in the Christian life. We're not to lead a life that we think nothing about the choices that we make, the people that we spend time with, our friends, what we choose to be entertained with. All of these choices are significant in our lives. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do the things that we're choosing, how do they align with the kind of fruit that ought to be exhibited in my life? If the Holy Spirit is truly present in our lives, then shouldn't we see some evidence? Shouldn't we see the fruit of the Holy Spirit being borne out in our daily living? If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, then he should manifest himself. And so this season over the summer is a call for us and an opportunity for us to examine ourselves and see, am I demonstrating these qualities and characteristics? So we're going to go slow. We're going to take one fruit each week. So love, next week's what? Joy. So we'll take one at a time. This gives us a lot of time to meditate and to ask ourselves, how am I doing? And so by the end of the summer, we ought to have these two verses completely memorized. Shouldn't be very difficult. You ought to have them memorized anyway. But by the end of the summer, I hope that we'll have all of these verses memorized. And as we highlight these virtues, these characteristics, hopefully this will be an invitation for you to embrace them and ask, okay, are there ways that I might advance my spiritual walk? Are there ways that I might grow in the Lord? Often the Lord, when he shines his light into our lives, it's opportunities for us to say, okay, maybe I don't love enough, or maybe I don't exhibit joy, or what is joy, and do I have to exhibit it all the time? Those kinds of questions. So this will be an opportunity for us, for the Lord to shine his light into our heart in order for us to examine our lives, because hopefully our lives undeniably have been changed by the presence of Christ. I mean, changed hearts and transformed lives are not meant to be hidden. Our lives are supposed to be obvious. The way that we live, how we choose, is supposed to be seen by people. Hopefully so that folks are drawn to ask us, what makes you tick? Why do you live like this? Why do you choose what you choose? Why do you not go to that movie? Or why do you go to that place? Or all of those kinds of things ought to be seen by people. So part of putting that on display are these testimonies that we can share with one another. How has the Lord changed your life? How have you been renewed by the presence of Christ in it? So these are going to be opportunities for us to grow, I hope. So the Lord, I'm praying, will encourage us to further growth. It's an opportunity for us to say, I want to take significant steps to advance in my relationship with the Lord. I just heard the testimony this morning from someone who came up from Sunday school downstairs and said, I'm so glad I came today. I learned something. Didn't know this. And so now I can pray differently. The Sunday school class is focusing on prayer. So this is why we come together, so that our lives can be changed and transformed. So hopefully that will happen. Because a faith that is not seen is not a faith that brings glory to the Lord. A consistent faith, a consistent walk with the Lord that is on display will be strongly compelling if we're living in the way that we ought to live. And that's our desire, that our lives would be attractive so that people would be drawn in. And so we're praying that this is exactly what will happen. So let's take a look at love. Paul writes that the fruit of the Spirit is love. So by calling love a fruit, he means to say that this is the produce of the Holy Spirit. It's the natural outworking of the inner presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. So Paul has in mind someone who has the Holy Spirit in his heart, someone who has believed in Jesus, put his or her faith in Christ, asked the Lord to forgive of sins, and has surrendered life to Christ. So this is the receiving of the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus is who Paul has particularly in mind. This fruit is not produced by self-effort. You cannot call a person who does not have the Spirit of Christ within him or her to live as if he does or she does. We cannot have expectations that these kinds of things will be evident in the lives of people who do not believe in Jesus because they have not received the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit has come into our lives, he naturally then begins to produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. So this is the natural outworking of the presence of the Holy Spirit, not our own self-effort. Love is a fruit. And we're not passive in this either. We don't just do nothing in the process. We are active in creating an environment that's conducive for the fruit to grow. So we do come to church. We do gather together. We can plant and water and cultivate and till and make sure that our hearts are fertile places for the Holy Spirit to be at work. So we're not passive, but our work is not decisive. It's dependent. We, along with in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, begin to allow fruit to come, allow love to flow, allow joy to be embraced and patience and kindness and all of these fruits. So we work together with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's work is decisive. Ours is dependent. And so our dependence must be on him, not upon our effort to bear down and just do this. It's a natural outgrowing. So we live in that tension sometimes, but love is the fruit of the Spirit. And so one thing that captured me as I was asking a question, the way Paul writes this, love is a fruit of the Spirit, almost sounds like it's impossible to love apart from the Holy Spirit. I mean, can't people love without having the Holy Spirit? I mean, do you have to have the Holy Spirit in order to be loving? Well, let's look at what Paul means by the word. The Greek word that he uses is agape. Many of you may have heard this word. One lexicon defines agape as to have love for someone or something based on sincere appreciation and high regard. To love, to regard with affection, loving concern. So that's a hard definition to remember. I just wanted to know, how does the Bible define love? So I just asked, Lord, can you lead me to some verses that would give us a clear definition from the Bible? What does love mean? A lexicon takes a definition from the word by looking at all of the meanings throughout Scripture and pulls it together. But let's have a biblical example. So if you want to turn to John, 1 John, chapter 4, we'll look at three verses there, verses 8 to 10. And hold your finger there because we'll be here for just a little bit. John is the beloved disciple. He loved Jesus. He's called that in Scripture. And so he writes about love. But John gives us a good definition, and we'll see in this passage, first of all, that God is love, and then how his love is expressed. So he states this very clearly, 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So John tells us God is love. The very fabric and essence of who God is interwoven with cords of love, with fibers of love. At the foundation of God is the essence of love. It's part of who he is in definition. So if we were to say Todd is human, then we could also similarly say God is love. It defines his existence. It's the very essence of meaning of all that who he is. In fact, love is even a part of God's name. You remember Moses in the beginning of God's call in his life, when he was struggling with identifying who this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was. He wanted to know, God, what's your name? Do you remember that? And he said, so when I go back and talk to all my friends and family and relatives, and they say, okay, who sent you? You're telling us that God sent you. Who should I say sent me? And God gives a broad definition of what it means for who he is in the process of giving his name. And one of the things, you remember, he said, I am. So existence is part of who God is. But also, God shares details about who his name is in Exodus chapter 33. Let's read a couple of verses. This is Moses' request for God to show him all of his glory. And so 33:18, Moses says, please show me your glory. What an amazing prayer. Just footnote. You ever pray that? Ever have the courage to pray that? God, show me your glory. Moses does. He wants to know all of who God is. Do you? Do you want to know more of who the Lord is? He says, God, please show me your glory. And he said, verse 19, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. You'll notice it's in all caps. Jump down then to verse 30, Exodus 34, 5 and 6. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And we'll just stop right there. So the reason you'll notice that the Lord is in all caps, that simply represents in Hebrew the letters YHWH, which we would sort of insert the vowels and come up with the name Yahweh. It's the ineffable name. Hebrews won't pronounce it. It's unpronounceable because it's so holy that the Lord's name is all of who he is. And so even to take the name on your lips would be to corrupt it. So it's not even mentioned in Scripture. I mean, in speech among Hebrews. But it represents, when you see the Lord in all caps, it means it's the proper name for God. So God is saying, my name is Yahweh. This is who I am. And what does that mean then? What does his name mean? Well, first he says, I'm mercy. My name means mercy. I'm the Lord, merciful God. Gracious is also part of who he is. Slow to anger, patience. And then our word, what? Abounding in steadfast love. So we'll stop right there. God is overflowing in love. He's not just a little tiny bit of love. His characteristic is not just to have a love, you know, one love day every month or so. He is love. He's overflowing and abounding in love. That's who God is in the very depth of his being. So any true understanding must admit God is love. If we're going to know what love is, we cannot fully know what love is without understanding that God is love. God is very love in essence, and so love flows out of him. He is love. Love first comes from him. So to exclude God from an understanding of love is to exclude the foundation of all that love is. It's kind of like attempting to see a great house. Some of the things we've done in the summer, let's go away and you've seen some of the mansions that are up along the coast and some of these castles and huge houses. You go by and you stand in awe of these mansions that are amazing and immense. We drove by and coming back home last week down the coast and saw some of these houses that are just staggering. And you have to praise them, don't you? I mean, look at the guys that are cutting the grass. I mean, look at the flowers. How long does this take? And the house, if the outside is so beautiful, my goodness, what does the inside look like? So we praise these magnificent structures. But trying to praise love without praising God is like trying to praise a house that has no foundation. You cannot do it. It won't stand. It won't last. God is the foundation of all that love is. So love cannot be rightly understood apart from who God is. And yet we're quite content, aren't we, to talk about love. Love is great. It's a good thing. And we never attach God to love at all. We're missing the whole point of love. We're missing out on who God is and what love is in its fullest understanding when we divorce God from love. So God is love. He is the deepest meaning of love. So if that's true, how's that expressed? If God is love, then how do we know? How do we see it? How does he show his love? And John again gives us the answer. In verse 8, he says, God is love. And then the next question is, well, how? Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So love, the love of God, find its deepest expression in the coming of Christ, in all that Jesus did. He became the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he left the glories of heaven and he came to earth and he bore our sins. He died to pay for our sins so that we could then be brought into fellowship with God. The deepest part of love is the sending of Christ. That's the deepest expression of what love really means. He bore our wrath. So when we trust in the Lord, we are experiencing the very love of God. This is love. This is what love means. It is a Savior who comes to keep us from dying and being separated from God. Paul said it this way in Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So love is a son obeying the command of the Father to go to earth and rescue the wretched people. Go to earth, live a holy life, and die for them so that we can be reconciled and brought into the love of the Father. This is love. This is the deepest foundation of love, and we can't ignore it. Love is Jesus' whole entire life. All that he did expressed the love of the Father. So how can I put this in a sentence? Love is giving up of that which is supremely valuable in order that another might discover that supreme value and thereby joyfully embrace it. That's what love is. Jesus gave up all of the glories of heaven. Everything that was of supreme value, he gave it up. He cast it aside so that he would come here in order to allow us to discover those glories and turn our eyes away from the pitiful things of this earth, the pale things of earth, and look to the glory of God, and then joyfully embrace him and be embraced by him. That's love. Jesus says this in John 17, his final prayer of his life, John 17, 24 to 26. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name. Notice the connection again. And I will continue to make it known that the love that with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So before the world ever existed, there existed between God the Father and God the Son a great and glorious relationship of pure love. And that love was so wonderful that Jesus was willing to forsake it for a while in order to come and make a way for us to be drawn into the love that he has with his Father. That's love. I so love the Father, I'm willing to come and get you and bring you into the family. That's what Jesus did. I'm willing to die for that. I'm willing to lay down my life so that you can be brought into the love that we enjoy, Father and Son. Before the world ever existed, love existed in God. So love's deepest meaning comes from the very nature of who God is. And experiencing all of that comes from Jesus. He prayed for it to happen. Father, let them know the love with which you have loved me before the world was even formed. Paul says in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So how does that love get communicated to us? Jadine said it a while ago. Sometimes I don't feel that love. So how do we experience the love of God? It is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why this love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which sometimes we're more in tune with than others. But our desire is that we will begin to learn to through God's word, through clinging by faith to promises that she mentioned, begin to sense that love that comes to us, that God does know all that we're going through. He is with us, and he will guide us. God's love is poured out through his Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards said it this way, "He who has God dwelling in him by his Spirit will have love dwelling in him. The nature of the Holy Spirit is love, and it is by communicating himself or his own nature that the hearts of the saints are filled with love. Hence, it is said, the saints are said to be partakers of the divine nature." So through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we begin to have a sense of the love of God. We talked about this when we spoke of the adoption that we have received by being brought into God's family. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, what's the effect? When we put our faith in Christ, we ask the Lord to remove our sins and unite us again to him, draw us into a relationship with him, what happens? The result is the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love in two directions. You know the summary of the law, right? What are the two? Jesus summarized all of the law in a couple of ways. And so we have love towards God is what's expected, and love towards one another. This is what God calls us to. So all of the Law and Prophets can be summed up with those two commands. Love God first and love man second. Do we really need the Holy Spirit to do both of those things? Answer is yes. So let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, speaking of Jesus, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets." So when we receive the Holy Spirit, by putting our faith in Jesus, he causes our old, cold, dead, stony heart to come alive. He gives us a new heart, takes out the stony, dead heart, gives us a new heart. We cannot love God, we cannot love man apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't. We can't love God as he deserves, and we can't love men as God expects us to without his help, because we're dead in sin. We have no ability to love righteousness and goodness when we're quite content to be in love with sin. So we don't naturally love God. That's not our natural disposition. The Bible tells us we are naturally enemies of God. We are hostile towards him. We do not love him. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, enable to us to love God as he ought to. And then love man. We know what we're called to. Love your neighbors, just the ones who are nice to you. Right? That's what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus blows us out of the water. That's easy to do. We can love those who love us, but what does God call us to do? Matthew 5, Jesus explains, the kind of love that God requires is a kind of love that extends to enemies. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So it is possible to love apart from the Holy Spirit. But it's not the kind of love that God is content with. Because we can love our neighbors who love us. We can treat those who are nice to us nicely. We can show love to people who love us. That's not the kind of love that God expects of his children. God expects his children to love whom? Enemies? Why? Why on earth are we to love, be loving towards our enemies? Why? Verse 45 tells us. Because that's exactly what God does. And God expects his children to act just like him. God sends his good rain on good and evil. He gives grace to good and evil. He shines his light on good and evil alike. And we therefore are to be loving towards not just the ones who are good to us, but even to our enemies. Who can do that? Can you on your own love your enemies? You've got a list of them, right? You've got the enemies. They're either in your address book or you've got a mental list. You've got a little check mark, enemy. I'm not going to send that guy a Christmas card. I'm going to send him all kinds of bad thoughts come towards our enemies. And God really expects us to love them? What does love do? Actively seek the good of someone else who hates me, is an enemy? Why? Because God is good and generous towards people who can't stand him, which we were all in that place before we came to faith. Paul says we were enemies while Jesus died for us. So we have to be nice to enemies, because then they will see the reality of the gospel and hopefully be drawn in. Can you do that on your own? Love your enemies? You see now why we need the Holy Spirit? It's a fruit of the Spirit is the ability to love those who are unlovely. And not just be loving towards them. Jesus wants you to pray for those folks. And I'm assuming he means good prayers that are for their blessing, not prayers of cursing and condemnation. We can pray those kind of prayers really easy, but we are to pray for those who persecute us. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is kind and gracious to people who can't stand him and would rather ignore him, which is where we were apart from the grace of God. So that kind of love produced in our lives only comes as a result of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in order to love like that. So let me summarize. What passes for love in popular culture today is not love. We cannot rightly understand love if we are pressed into excluding God from the definition. You can't understand it rightly. We can get a foggy glimpse, but we will not truly understand all that love is. Fleeting emotional fancy that is here today and gone tomorrow is not love. Indulging in selfish lusts of the flesh is not love. Love lasts forever because God is forever. He existed from all of eternity, and love is a part of who he is. So, love, my own definition, just to think about, love is an affectionate disposition of the heart that causes one to enjoy laboring for the eternal good of another person through Jesus Christ. Love originates in God. The truest understanding of love is impossible without God. He existed fully of who he is before the world began. He is eternal, and so love is eternal. Love is simply that word which we attach to those qualities and characteristics of God that we sometimes see displayed in men in small ways when we are gracious and kind and charitable to one another. And yet that's not the deepest meaning of love. That only points us to a greater reality. True love is lasting. It's a steadfast love. It is a constant love, a consistent love, an abiding love. And experiencing that love between the Father and Son, which existed before the world was even here, that is, experiencing that happens through the receiving of God's Holy Spirit and him communicating that love to us over time and learning to become more and more attentive to his love. It's the Spirit of God who communicates the love of God to our souls. And so we yearn to know God's Holy Spirit. We yearn to walk by the Spirit. If we're left to ourselves, we would never experience God's love. We would be content in our dead and sinful hearts to play with mud in the darkness because we cannot dream of all of the bright brilliance of God's glory. We can't imagine it, so we stay away from it. And John tells us the reason why. We don't love the light because our deeds are evil. When we love evil deeds, we don't want our deeds to be exposed, and so we stay as far away from the light as we can. And yet when the Holy Spirit enters our life, he overcomes our love for lesser things and enables us to delight in the glory of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to transform our hearts and give us a new heart. And so we end with this question: is the Holy Spirit necessary to love? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Do we really need the Holy Spirit to love? We do if we want to love in a way that is pleasing to God. Apart from him, we cannot know love. But that little conjunction with a massive contrast. But with the Holy Spirit, we can love God. We can love him with all of our hearts because we get a new heart. Can we love our enemies? Yes, we can. The Holy Spirit can enable you to be obedient, to love your enemy. And I'd say that love begins by praying for him. Start with praying for your enemy. Love will grow and flower in the heart of those who you are prayerfully lifting up to the Lord. It might take a while, but the Holy Spirit works solidly and steadily in our lives. And so it's possible to be obedient to the Lord in this way. Something that we didn't have time to get into is that love, Jesus says, those who love me will obey me. Praying for enemies is a command from the Lord. It's a hard one to obey, but we can. Loving God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength is possible through the empowering of the Holy Spirit and through the gift and communion of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So may the Lord Jesus grant that we would grow in our love, both towards one another and towards God, and expressing the kind of love that he would have us express. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you, through your Spirit, would work in every heart in the room. And Lord, if we find ourselves doubting that any of this is possible, I pray you'd give us the faith to believe. And Lord, I ask first that every person in the room would know what it means to receive your Spirit by faith in you. A love that comes and exists between you and Jesus to be communicated to our hearts by faith. We simply believe this invitation of Jesus to say, all who come to me will find rest of soul. And Lord, if we ask, you will save us. And I thank you for the knowledge that all we have to do is simply cry out to you in our hearts, and you will answer and give us your Spirit. So Lord, transform us. Grow within us a heart of love that's pleasing to you. Enable us to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And enable us to love one another. And Lord, I pray that your love would be evident in this church, among us, in ways that have not been seen before. Would you truly let the fruit of the Spirit flow through us to love towards one another? May we love those who are unlovely, those who are hard to love, and all of us are at times. So God, may your wonderful love flow through us. May we submit ourselves to you, and you work in our hearts. And all of this comes by Jesus and all that you have done for us, Lord. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.